appreciate the prayer that's been offered by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. We petition that each one of you would pray for us during this time. We'd stand before you. Please pray that everything that would come forth from our mouth would be glorifying to our God and Savior, and also edifying to the congregation that's gathered together to worship the Lord. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I trust that you do. I try to say this most every Sundays. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to the house of God. If you don't have one with you, there should be one on the pew there close by. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning by reading three verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we consider the Apostle Paul's exhortation and encouragement for us not to faint and give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of Spirit, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Notice with me in verse 15 of this same chapter, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For which cause we faint not. The word faint in these verses that we've read in your hearing literally means to give up, give in, to be overcome by adversity, by the troubles and tribulations of life. To be beaten down by the enemy to the point where you just give in. You know, Solomon writes to us in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 that they that faint in time of adversity, their strength is small. The Apostle Paul would write to us in Galatians chapter 6 concerning our life and how we should live as his children, that we should not faint not, and as we have therefore opportunity, we should do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Hebrew brethren and sisters about continuing on in the truth and holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that he preached. He would teach us there in verse 36 of chapter 10, he said that we're in need of patience. The word patience there literally means someone that's holding on and patiently serving God and waiting on him. We faint not. Usually in times of fainting, giving up, giving in, our mind and heart is overcome with what we don't have, what we are not. Most of the time when you talk to someone that's give up, give in, they'll tell you, well, there's no more use for me. I'm past my age. There's nothing left for me to do. I felt all alone. There was no one to stand with me. The Apostle Paul, he understood the church at Corinth was going through such a case, and his desire was to encourage them. And how fitting these words are even for us in the year 2021. Because truly we faced enough, even in the last 2-3 years, to cause many people just to give up, give in. Is there anything that we could do more? Maybe it's beyond anything we could do to help. I feel to be all alone. Just give up and give in. The church of Corinth here had much in opposition that would be a weight to them to cause them to give up and faint. And when you consider the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, it's filled with their failures and shortcomings. You know, the devil is happy and the world is happy to remind you of your shortcomings and your failures. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how the world and the devil never reminds you of anything you've done right or good, but the world and the devil would like to remind you of all the mistakes that you made. You know, the church of Corinth had multiple errors and multiple mistakes, some practical, some doctrinal. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church of Corinth developed a preacher religion. They thought more of one preacher than they did the other, even to the degree that some would boast that they were baptized by a certain preacher, either Peter or Apollos or the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would take that opportunity to write them and focus their minds not on a preacher, that was given to them by God, but on the Lord that gave the gift. The church had issues with church discipline. They had someone in the church that should have been excluded from the church and disciplined, but they were puffed up, filled up with pride. The Apostle Paul confronted them concerning that error. You know, they had issues one with another in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The friction they had with one another, even to the degree they would go to a court of law against one another. Now, could you imagine having so much friction in the church that two brothers would go to a court of law against one another? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul had to confront them concerning the marriage issue. You know, some had come to a conclusion that it's good for a man never to be married. The others thought it's a sin for a man not to be married. The Apostle Paul taught them that in the Lord, marriage is good and it's honorable. But just because a person is not married does not mean they're a less disciple than the Lord, than another in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they had struggles concerning the eating of bread that was offered to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they were struggling with the gifts in the church. They were struggling even with order in the house of God in 1 Corinthians 14. You remember they had the issue with the tongues. And by the way, the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not gibber. No, it's intellectual language. And one person would try to speak above the other. And the Apostle Paul encouraged them to have order in the house of God. And if any man would speak in a tongue that was unknown to another, let him have an interpreter that would be known. Why? Because I'd rather speak 5 words in my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. If I stood before you this morning, I could speak in a German language, and I could be speaking truth, but if it's not edifying the congregation, what good has it been, Brother John? None. None. Everything should be done in order in the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they had the error of the resurrection. They were people that did not believe in the resurrection of the body, and the Apostle Paul confronted him with that. All those errors and mistakes. And don't you know, the devil did not have any, any restraints in them being reminded of all their past errors and their past mistakes. These people also lived in a very wicked environment. And if you'll study 1 Corinthians chapter 18, remember it was the Lord that told the Apostle Paul concerning Corinth, I have much people there, but I'll assure you just from the physical eye looking at the corruption and ungodliness in Corinth, I'm sure a disciple of the Lord said, wow, but I wonder where they're at. I mean, this city of Corinth would cause the city of Chicago, Illinois to pale in comparison. It was a very wicked city. Notice in verse 2 of this chapter when the Apostle Paul said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Why would he say that? Because that city was filled with dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Why? That city was full of craftiness. The craftiness of ungodliness. Nor the handling of the word of God deceitfully. Why would he say that? Because the city was full of deceit in this environment that people lived in. It was enough for them to look out the windows and say, what's the use? Let's just give up and let the mice and the cats and the dogs have it. But the Apostle Paul said, no, we can't give up. The Apostle Paul also tells them of the opposition they have of the devil. Notice in verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, the devil's in opposition of someone standing for the truth and understanding the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the devil is blinding the mind, not the heart, not the heart. You know, God teaches his children to know him directly by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But the born-again children of God are troubled by the devil with their mind that they would not understand the truth and have the comfort and peace of the truth. You remember Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The devil knoweth he hath but a short time, and he's came down here on the earth with great wrath. He's working every day to fight against those that are going to hell, to add to the number going to hell, no, but to trouble the mind of the elect children of God, the born-again children of God, that they would not have the comfort and peace of the truth. Yes, this congregation was facing all of this, being reminded of their past errors, looking out in an ungodly environment, and having a real devil that would trouble them. And I'm sure they would have days where they'd wake up and, you know, I don't know why I would go on. Maybe it would just be better if we just gave up and gave in. Have you ever woke up to those days? If you ever woke up to those days and you turned on the news and, you know, the bad news just gets worse and worse, it seems like. And you just think, what's the use? I'm sure there's children that go to school and face things in school. You know, there's things in school that are being taught that are not scriptural. And I'm sure they feel like, you know, what's the use of me standing up for what's right? I know we have people in government probably that look out into the world of government. What's the use? It'd be easy for us just to give up. Just give up and give in. Apostle Paul said, no, that's not the proper route. It's not the proper direction to go. You know, you think about this subject, I can think about even people in a physical context, in a world context, that would not give up, that labor to persevere. And the word persevere is a good word. It just doesn't apply to our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preserved in Him. We're preserved and kept by the Lord. Whether we persevere or endure or not, we are God's children and preserved in Him. And everyone He died for on the cross will be with Him in glory without the loss of one. But the word perseverance is a good word that exhorts us to do what's right, to endure and to hold on. Not that we'd be more of a child of God, but would be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world, showing forth His glory. You know, this week I read several books and several things about individuals who had things before them that was difficult. They went through hard times, but they wouldn't give up. They wouldn't give up, and they kept on and kept on. How many of you have heard of a man named Babe Ruth? You ever heard of Babe Ruth? One of the greatest home run hitters of all times. Did you know Babe Ruth, before he became the well-known home run hitter, he actually had a record in Major League Baseball. You know what it was? The most strikeouts in a season. Now, what if he'd have said, I got the most strikeouts of any batter in Major League Baseball. I just need to give up. He would have never been that home run hitter that he later would become. There was a man that once went to Nashville, Tennessee, and did some singing and some music playing on the Grand Ole Opry. There's a man named Jimmy Denny. He was the manager of the Grand Ole Opry. And in 1954, he told this young man, your talent's small. You'd probably be better off just trying to drive some trucks. You know who that man was? Elvis Presley. That's who that man was. What if he'd just give up? He would have never enjoyed what he had as Elvis Presley. I know many of you know I like to watch college football. I like to watch a little pro football. I've enjoyed it more in my young years than I do now. How many of you ever heard of coaches like Bill Walsh, Chuck Knoll, Tom Landry, Jimmy Johnson? Did you know from 1974 to 1993, those individuals coached 13 out of 19 Super Bowl winners? But you know they all four hold a record in the NFL? It's the worst first season record of a coach. Their first year coaching, they all just won one game. What if they just given up? That's it. How many of you have heard of a man named Abraham Lincoln? Abraham Lincoln, Brother Ronnie, he was a very successful man all of his life. No, he was not. Abraham Lincoln failed a lot in his life. You know, Abraham Lincoln was a young man. He went into a war. You know, he went into the war as a captain, but because of his behavior, he was demoted and came out as just a corporal. When he got home, he went into the business world. You know, he failed over and over in the business world. He even failed as a lawyer in Springfield, Indiana. Failed. Went into politics. Failed over and over. But finally, he was the president of the United States of America. How about a man named Thomas Edison? You ever heard of Thomas Edison? Well, he done a lot for mankind, did he not? Do you think he invented the light bulb the first time he tried? He did not. He had multiple failures. There's a quote by Thomas Edison that I read, and Joshua actually read it to me. And he said, I have not failed 10,000 times, but I've just found 10,000 ways it will not work. He wouldn't give up. Wasn't going to faint. You know, those are just examples of people out in the world that did natural things, physical things, that wouldn't give up, and they became successful. You know, in a spiritual context, we the children of God that live here in the year 2021, we've got a rough environment around us. Seems like it's worse all the time. The devil wants you to feel all alone. There's no one like you. And we sing a hymn, "Show Pity, Lord. Is there anyone like me? Anyone like me in this world? I feel all alone. Is there anything for me to do?" You know, I'm 52 years old right now. If I live long enough, I'm hoping to become an old preacher in the Primitive Baptist Church. Someone asked me once, is there a retirement program for Primitive Baptist preachers? Yes, it's the cemetery. I'll be an old preacher. Don't you know, it may come to my mind, is there anything left for me to do? I'm old and I'm done. I've talked to older preachers that felt like that. Do we really have anything? We've served God faithfully, held on this far, done what's right. The devil would like for you to think you really don't have anything. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is encouraging the Corinthians, encouraging us, the reader, to be motivated to continue on and not to give up and not to faint. And the blessings of the Lord are rich and far greater than any trouble or adversity we may face. Yes, the devil and the world would like for you to think what you don't have. The Apostle Paul in this chapter, he reminds us what we do have. He also reminds us what the Lord has done for us. It's nothing to motivate us to continue on but remembering what God has done for us. And then he'd remind us what God is doing for us. You know, not only has God done something for us, but God is doing something for us every day. You know, not only do we have God's eternal grace that saved us from the condemnation and penalty of our own sin, we also have the daily grace of God. Remember James in 4:4, he giveth more grace. He gives us temporal grace to help us every day in our lives so that God has never called on us to do anything that his grace cannot provide the strength to do. So if we do fail and faint, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. What do we have? Verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, we have something to do. You know, it's one thing that I've noticed when individuals become older. I still didn't say old. I said older. It's for the devil to whisper in their ear, someone to talk to them in the world. Is there really anything for you to do in the service of God? Anything left for you to do? Don't you think you should just turn that over to young folks? Is there anything left for me to do? And the devil would easily like for us to remember in the Old Testament, you remember the high priest, the priest of the temple, they would labor from age 30 to 50 and then their days were done and the major labor there at the temple. The devil would not want us to remember those many things they could do, but they just could not be the principal servant in the temple. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. You know, at first glance at that, we think, well, that's talking about the gospel preaching, the gospel minister. And I will agree, at first glance, it's making reference to the ministry of the gospel. And there's a man that goes in the pulpit and preaches on Sunday morning. But you realize we're all involved in the ministry. I'm usually the one that's up here preaching. Sometimes we have invited preachers. But everyone on the pew at the house of God and every member of the church is involved in the ministry of the truth being preached in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the devil may want you to think there's nothing for me to do. What about just encouraging the man that would stand up before you? What about praying for the man that would stand up before you? What about just giving that man that would stand up before you your friendship and companionship to know that he's not alone, but he's up with your spirit with him in the pulpit? Since my time coming here to Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church and the preachers that I've invited, you know, there's one thing that I've heard over and over. There's a lot of liberty in that pulpit, Brother Ronnie, and I think, thank God for that. You know, I love it when preachers, when you invite them to come to the church you pastor, they're excited to come. Why? There's liberty in the pulpit and love in the congregation. I love when I pastor a church and I have to beg people to come. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if I had to beg preachers to come and preach for us here at Union Grove? I don't have to. You know, the fifth Sunday of January, there's a preacher that I called and invited to come. And I asked him, I said, you want to pray about it? You know what his answer was? I don't have to pray about it, Brother Ronnie. He said, I'm coming, Lord willing. He said, if I'm able to come, I'm going to come. That preacher's name is Elder Heath Williams, and he's planning to be here with us this Sunday of January. Man, my heart was just filled with joy to hear the excitement of his voice and him coming to preach for us at Union Grove. Why? Because he knows when he gets here, he'll have liberty and feel the love of the congregation because we're all together worshiping the Lord. So it's not just the gospel preacher preaching, but we're all involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the declaring of the truth. There's something for all of us to do. We never passed age of having something to do in the house of God. We never come to age. From the youngest to the oldest in the house of God, we all have something to do. Don't let the devil tell you you don't have nothing to do. Don't let the world discourage you that you'd feel like you need to give up. We all have something to do in the house of God. But not only that, we have something of substance. Notice in the fifth verse of this chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ's sake." That is a verse every preacher should learn to quote. We preach not ourselves. The pulpit is not a place for me to tell you about me. The pulpit is a place for the Lord to be glorified and the congregation to be edified in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure." Not only do we have this ministry, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. Not only do we have something to do, we have something of substance that's ours. It's ours. What is this? It's a treasure. It's the truth. It's the truth. We have something. And God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts and given us this truth. Brothers and sisters, does it not cause your heart to be encouraged to know that you have something this morning? You have the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's multiple ways to be wrong? There's a lot of ways to be wrong. I know this. I've had 52 years of experience of being wrong. A lot of ways to be wrong, but there's only one way to be right. How do we know what's right? It measures up by the Word of God. Isn't it precious, dear brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can take your articles of faith here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church and measure it up by the standard, the Word of God, the plumb line that came down from heaven, and it measures up. It's truth. We have this treasure. We have this treasure. The Apostle Paul in the previous chapter goes through the blessings of this treasure. Verse 3 in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "For as much as you are manifesting to be declared the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." What is he referring to here? He's saying you are an epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord himself that took his finger and wrote his laws directly on your heart. He's talking about the new birth. You know the reason you feel guilty for your sin? It's because God has took his finger. The Holy Spirit has written his laws on your heart. You are his, and the light of life is in you. He's saying here, this is the truth. This is this treasure we have, the truth. And how people are born again, how people are vital children of God. We've got it. I asked a person once about two things concerning the truth. I said, how many groups have you ever been around in a religious context that understood the direct work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and also understood that there's more than one salvation taught in the Bible? How many? I've only been around one. Isn't it a blessing to come to the house of God with people that believe that truth? We have this treasure. Notice in verse 9 of this chapter 3, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." What is he saying? This treasure we have is more glorious than what they had in the Old Testament. What they had in the Old Testament was glorious, but what we have in the New Testament church, this treasure is more glorious than what they had. No wonder the Bible teaches us that of John, of those that's born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In the Old Testament, there's none that was greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You think about what Abraham had, what Isaac had, what Jacob had, what Moses and those at the foot of Sinai had, and those under the law, the service they had, and all the beauty of the temple, the beauty of the tabernacle on the inside, the gold and the silver. What we have, this treasure, is greater than that. Greater we have this treasure. We also have something that gives more liberty than what they could experience in the Old Testament. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of sins, not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal context, but also in our experience. I mean, I'll confess I'm a sinner, but I'll confess this. I believe I'm a sinner saved by grace. It was the Lord that died for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. What a precious blessing that is, and this treasure that we have. Another way that the devil and the world will try to discourage you is to make you feel like you're all alone. You're all alone. Now, I've noticed that in the world on a regular basis. Sometimes to try to defeat a person in a debate, they want to make you feel all alone. There's no one that believes what you believe. There's no one here that agree with you. The Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth this in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. The Apostle Paul here is quoting from the book of Psalms. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, look, brothers and sisters, what we believe is the same thing the saints in the Old Testament have believed. It's the truth. It's the truth that Jesus preached. It's the same as the apostles preached. It's the same. We have the same spirit of faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, the body of truth. We believe the same thing. You're not alone. You remember Elijah got down and out there at the juniper tree, asked God just to take his life. He felt to be all alone. Jezebel said, I'll make his life just as one of those that's been killed. But Elijah wasn't alone. God reminded him, I've got 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You're not alone. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 30, when the Amalekites came and destroyed Ziklag. You remember all the people turned on David? David, he felt like he's all alone. They're all against him. But you know what David did in verse 5? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembers, I'm not alone. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my refuge and strength. No matter where I am in this world, no matter what I'm going through, I'm not alone. I may not have a brother or sister close by, but the Lord is always with me. Hezekiah, you remember the Assyrians came to the wall. And Rabshakeh spoke as though they're all alone. Look, we've overcome all the kingdoms of the earth. There's none that's able to stand against us. You're all alone here in Jerusalem. Hezekiah turned it over to the Lord. You remember he took it to spread it before the Lord. He found out he was not alone. God was with him, and God sent one angel that destroyed 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army. He was not alone. And brothers and sisters, no matter what the devil would whisper in your ear, no matter what the world would make you want to feel, you're not alone. You're not alone. What a precious blessing it is to come to the house of God. I mentioned last Sunday how important it is for us to gather together. We can enjoy that fellowship shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding we're not alone. We're not alone. Apostle Paul would go on to say that not only do you have something to do, not only do you have a precious treasure, not only are you not alone, but you also have a certain future, not an uncertain future. Wow, is it discouraging to think about not having a certain future? Questions in your future? I remember several years ago when the stock market kind of went through a difficult time. I mean, that's easy to remember. It wasn't that long ago, right? You know, during that time, a pretty good retirement went down to a not so good retirement, and that was mine. Went down quick. Well, I've had a lot of help to build it back up just a little bit, but now this shaky economy we have right now, I worry. I worry about What about the future? What about the future? You know, the Bible teaches us we shouldn't boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know. I mean, finances in this world are not guaranteed. Now, I've got a home here in 4316 Sincerity Road. I love my little home, but you know, anything can happen. I know many of you heard about the tornadoes that went through the state of Kentucky. There's a lot of people lost their homes. You know, tragedies can happen in an instant. We think about, wow, things are so uncertain. You know, these Corinthians going through all they're going through there in Corinth and the opposition they're facing, it's just, things are uncertain. We don't know what could happen. I mean, our states of government, not only here in the United States of America, but worldwide, I mean, things are not what they used to be, folks. Just don't know. What about tomorrow? What about next year? What about the year after that? Seems uncertain. But the Apostle Paul reminds them here that they do have a certain future. Notice he said in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not to things which are seen, but to things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." Anybody ever tells you it's wrong to say temporal salvation, you remind them of this text. The things which are seen are temporal. That means in time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What's the Apostle Paul saying? You have a certain future. And dear brethren and sisters in Christ, we all have a certain future guaranteed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My daddy used to say we're heaven bought, heaven bound, and praise God, we're hell proof by the blood of Jesus. We have a certain future. You know what's in our future? Mansions is what's in our future. No storms are in our future. Mansions are in our future. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, I don't know if any of you could find Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. I'm just joking. You know, they say Romans chapter 8 is the primitive Baptist chapter in the Bible. I remember Elder Ricky Harcrow said, those are the greasy pages in the Bible. I said, greasy pages? He said, yeah, we've got our greasy fingers all over those pages. You know, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul declares unto us our certain future we have. What is our certain future? Notice in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The word now there means right now and from now on, no condemnation. What is your future, dear children of God? It's no condemnation. You're not going to get to heaven and be condemned for your sin. No, there's not a big screen TV there. Now you've been made just by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed you from your sin. His blood has satisfied the only judge that mattered, that's the Father in heaven. And His blood has removed all the record of sin and glory. Your future is not condemnation. Your future is no condemnation. Your future is this: come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 11, your future. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit of Him that dwelleth in you. What is your future? It's not in a cemetery. We have no cemetery in our future. I mean, our hearts mourn. We have tears that run down our eyes as we see the bodies of our fathers, our mothers, brothers and sisters, even sons and daughters, grandchildren, go into the cemeteries of this world. But what a blessing it is to understand in our future there's no cemeteries, no cemeteries. There's no grave plots in glory, but life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll all be there, soul, body, and spirit, because Jesus Christ didn't purchase half of us. He purchased all of us. And the Bible teaches in John chapter 6, He would lose nothing. He's not going to leave anything behind. You remember the series of books? I think it was Tim LaHaye. He wrote the series of books, Left Behind. I've got news for Tim LaHaye. No one's going to be left behind. I remember when Moses and the children of Israel left out of Egypt. The word was this: when we leave, there shall not be a hoof left behind. I don't tell you, there's not going to be a foot left behind of the children of God. No cemeteries. Notice in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon," man, that's good old Southern language there, "I reckon." "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What is our certain future? No sufferings. No sufferings. The worst that it's going to be for us is in this life. No sufferings in glory. No cancer in glory. No leukemia in glory. No Alzheimer's in glory.
No pain in glory. Sister Lucille, there won't be no broken backs in glory. Aren't you happy? Sister Lucille found out this week she's got a broken back. Praise God how she has been an example to us all to overcome what she's overcome to be at the house of God. I mentioned last Sunday what an example she and Brother Dolan are for us here in the kingdom of God. Aren't you happy, Sister Lucille? No broken backs in glory. No suffering and no pain. Verse 19 through verse 23, there'll be no desperation in glory. What is desperation? That's when you're desperate for something else. You think anyone's going to be desperate for something else in glory? You know, people get desperate when they want something else. No one's going to be wanting anything else. In glory, we'll be happy with ourselves, happy with our environment, and every longing desire will be fulfilled. Faith and hope win. When Jesus I shall see. No desperation. If we go to Revelation chapter 21, that city that's in glory, the gates are always open, but no one's coming out. You ever heard of the happiest place on earth? They say Disney World. Last I checked, there's roads going in and roads going out. There's people going in, there's people going out. You know why? Either people run out of money or they get tired of Disney World. And for me, it's always the first. Roads going in, roads going out. In glory, the gates are always open, but no one's coming out. You know when no one's coming out? Everybody's happy and satisfied in glory. No desperation. Our certain future is no separation. Verse 35, Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If we cannot be separated from His eternal love, praise God, one day we will never be separated from the presence of that eternal love, because when we're with Him, we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever in eternity future. And I don't even know how to measure that, but we'll be with Him and be happy. That's our future. And since we have a certain future, it encourages me not to faint and give up right now in the fight. Apostle Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Continue holding on. Continue fighting forward and walking forward. Running this race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Apostle Paul also reminded them in this chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of what the Lord has done for us. When I think about what the Lord has done for us, how does that encourage me? Not to faint, but to keep going forward. Verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, with you. What is He saying? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we're all going to be together in heaven. Why? Because God has done something for us. Does it motivate you to think about what the Lord has done for you? He came into the world, took upon Himself perfect humanity, suffered and died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. I think about all that the Lord went through physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually, and Him giving His life for us on the cross of Calvary. What He done motivates me. Motivates me and encourages me not to give up, but to keep fighting forward. What motivates me to preach the gospel? Thinking about what Jesus done for me on the cross. What motivates me to live a more godly life? Thinking of what Jesus done for me on the cross. What motivates me to be more faithful in my service to God? Thinking of what Jesus done for me on the cross. I mean, Jesus didn't come into this world and say, you know, that might be a little bit tough, Father. I think I'm just going to come back to heaven. No, He came into the world and finished the work His Father gave Him to do. His forehead was like flint. And He did something that we could not do for ourselves and no other man could do for us. And that saved us from the penalty of our sins. And by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that He gave unto the Father in our room instead, praise God, we're saved. We're saved. Elder P.H. Byrd down in Georgia said a child of God kept breaking the hell even if they wanted to. I've never met anybody that wanted to. But Brother P.H. Byrd said nobody could break into hell even if they wanted to. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins on the cross. You know, God cannot cast one of those into hell. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God is righteous and God is holy. We have salvation in Him. And because of what He's done, I'm motivated not to faint and give up, but continue on, because if He comes back in my lifetime, I want Him to find me in His service here in the New Testament church. But not only the Apostle Paul reminds them of what God has done for them, he reminds them of what God is doing. Notice in verse 9 of the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I tell you what, let's look at verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Sounds like we've got a hymn, sounds like that, right? "Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Why? Because of God's temporal grace. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Why? Because of God's temporal grace. "We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken." Why? Because of His temporal grace. "Cast down, but we're not destroyed." Why? Because God's temporal grace and His help every day in our lives. Not only has He done something for us, God is doing something for us every day. God, help us. You know, there's a difference in God's eternal grace and God's help for us as children of God. Do you remember several years ago I preached on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's office of directly applying salvation, but also the Holy Spirit in His office of being our help, our comforter, our lead, our guide, our strength as God's children? Yes. The Holy Spirit is our help. The Holy Spirit will stand beside us. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said He would not leave us comfortless. He would not leave us as orphans in this world. We have someone to stand beside us, to help us, to stand along with us as we go forward. We have God's temporal grace. When I think about God's temporal grace, His help, you know, if we have that, what more do we need? What more do we need than God's temporal grace and His help? If God's pleased with us and God is with us, what more do we need? I love the text, and I sent this out there from the Psalms, when David would say, "For God is for me." Wow, that's a good text, isn't it? For God is for me. David had learned that by experience, that God is for me. Dear children of God, we have a Father in heaven that's a greater Father than any father on this earth. We have a Savior in heaven that loves you more than anyone's ever loved on this earth. He knows the hairs of your head. Every hair on your head is numbered. He knows every step you've made. He knows every tear that's went down your cheek. Every step that you've made, He knows. Why? Because He loves you. And that one that loves you that much is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He is our help here in this temporal world. And because we have that help, I can say, for this cause, we faint not. We can go forward. We can go forward. You know, in closing, I just want us to think about tomorrow and the next day. Does the Lord not give us enough encouragement in His Word? Does the Holy Spirit not give us enough help in our lives to be encouraged just to gird up our loins and say, you know, the road may be rough, the road may be tough, things may get bad, but we're just going to trust God and just keep on keeping on. And if we just gird up the loins of our mind, keep picking up our feet and keep going forward, fighting the good fight of faith, the Lord will be with us and He will bless us beyond our imagination. Because if God is with us, it doesn't matter who's against us. You know, in the eternal context, if God be for you, who can be against you? If God's for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. You know, the world would like to tell you, you know, God made a vote, the devil made a vote, and that's your time to break the tie. I've said this before. When God made the vote, the polls were closed. It was over. The devil never had a vote anyway. God never asked us. But here in this life, in this temporal world, if we have the Lord with us, let's just keep going forward and keep serving God. You know, here in the month of December, do you know next month, second Sunday next month, I'll be the pastor here at Union Grove 4 years. Wow, how time has flown. What I think about next year? I think about next year, the same thing we did this past year. Just keep serving God faithfully. Keep going forward. Stand up with truth. And I'll tell you, if you stand with God, He'll stand with you. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "They that honor me, I will honor." And let's keep that in mind as we faint not and go forward and serve God. May God richly bless you. Is our prayer. Is anyone here this morning who would like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove? Primitive Baptist Church, please do so.